This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
The United States approves another massive military weapons supply to Ukraine, worth $675 million. Washington plans more arms delivery amid war with Russia. The death toll from massive floods in Pakistan rises to 1,355 as the country reels from devastating impacts of the natural disaster. And the spokesman for Iran's Atomic Energy Organization says the IAEA's new report is a repetition of previous false allegations with political motivations. Thank you for joining us. Our top story this hour, the United States has pledged another massive military package for Ukraine amid the ongoing war with Russia.
And yesterday, the President approved the latest tranche of U.S. assistance to Ukraine, valued up to $675 million.
The package will include more ammunition, trucks, and anti-tank systems. The announcement was made during a meeting of defense ministers at the Ramstein Air Base in Germany. The U.S. has also unveiled nearly $2.7 billion in new military support to Ukraine and those neighbors Washington says are under threat from Russia. The foreign military financing program involves offering loans or grants to other countries to buy U.S.-made weapons. A State Department official says half of the package will go to Ukraine and the rest to 18 other nations, including Moldova and Georgia, as well as several Baltic states. Russia's president has delivered a fiery speech, peppered with warnings to Europe and the US. In his remarks, Putin laid out how the world has gone through irreversible and tectonic shifts. What's clear is that the fallout from the war in Ukraine has laid bare the shortcomings in the West, while Russia is looking for new opportunities in other parts of the world, especially in West Asia and East Asia.
As the crisis between Russia and the West continues to get worse, Moscow's warnings against the West for its punitive measures against the Kremlin continue to get tough. President Putin has now warned that Western sanctions against his country are hurting the entire world. Putin described the sanctions as short-sighted, saying the West has undermined the global economy with its aggressive attempts to impose its dominance on the world.
The United States has been pressing sanctions against Russia, individuals, private businesses, and state-owned enterprises. The European countries, most of which belong to the North Atlantic Treaty Alliance, have gone along with this and have imposed their own sanctions. They're trying to cut back on the importation of Russian gas, because that provides revenue for the Russian government. But they seem to have suddenly remembered that they import 30% of their gas from Russia.
Putin also said the West has been reluctant to recognize that, quote, irreversible and tectonic shifts have occurred in international relations. According to Putin, these shifts in international relations have led to the emergence of the Asia-Pacific region as a magnet for human resources, capital, and production capacities. The Russian president further said that Moscow found more opportunities in the markets in the Middle East after the West imposed sanctions on Russia. Putin also attributed the unfolding global economic crisis to Western elites who, quote, would not or even cannot acknowledge objective facts about global changes. He further said the US and its Western allies have tried to isolate Russia, but, according to Putin, it's impossible to isolate Moscow from the global economic and political landscape.
The problem for the United States ruling class at this point is that the world is becoming increasingly multipolar. It's no longer a situation where the United States can call the shots every area politically, economically, and even militarily. China is the second, the world's second largest economy, and is that economy is advancing more rapidly than that of the United States, and the United States views this as a tremendous threat because it's an economic competitor. The United States has been involved in wars throughout its history, but certainly intensely ever since World War II.
The Russian president used that podium in Vladivostok to once again remind the Western powers that isolating Russia is something they will never succeed at. He also held Russia's strong ties with Asia, which are not restricted to trade. But perhaps one of the most important points he made was that he called the Western sanctions a threat to the entire world, while downplaying the impact at home.
The crisis between the West and Russia has triggered unprecedented shifts in international alliances. After the war broke out between Russia and Ukraine, the US and its European allies tried to put Russia into a corner by imposing a raft of sanctions against Moscow. They put Russia's oil and gas industries, as well as its banking and insurance sectors, under heavy sanction. But the sanctions now appear to have backfired against Europe. Following the tensions, oil and gas prices surged to unprecedented levels. The high prices were beneficial to Russia, bringing huge profits to its oil and gas sector. Furthermore, Russia has forged closer ties with China, India, and Iran.
So, and meanwhile, Russia is now selling more oil to China and India at reduced cost, but they're selling it. So it looks like the sanctions are not going to hurt Russia nearly to the extent that the West hoped it would, and they're having repercussions on the standard of living of Europeans and North Americans, which only goes to show how integrated we are into a global economy. The sanctions are not producing the effect that the West wanted to. It's not bringing Russia to its knees, and it is also having deleterious effects on their own economies and their own peoples. So I think in that sense, President Putin was correct in his analysis.
Furthermore, the crisis put European countries into uncharted territory. Gas prices are rising dramatically in Europe following Russia's decision to stop gas exports to Europe. Moscow has cited Western sanctions as the reason for its decision and says it will not resume gas flow until Western sanctions are lifted. The energy crunch is now hurting European countries. There are now warnings of a harsh winter in Europe. There are already protests in several European countries against high costs of living and soaring prices. High electricity prices are hurting ordinary citizens in Europe as well as major businesses. Germany, which is considered Europe's biggest economy, is now on the brink of recession. Experts now warn that an economic downturn in Germany is unavoidable. And the recession in Germany will surely negatively affect the economy of the entire European Union.
Reports coming out of the UK's Buckingham Palace say doctors are concerned about Queen Elizabeth's health. They have recommended the 96-year-old remain under medical supervision. The Buckingham Palace remains comfortable at her house in Balmoral, Scotland. A palace source says the Queen's immediate family members have been informed of her health condition. Prince Charles is now with the Queen, and Prince William is traveling to her house after the announcement. Elizabeth II is the Queen of the United Kingdom and 14 other Commonwealth realms. Her reign began on February 1952. In the UK, soaring energy and cost of living crises prompt the newly appointed Prime Minister to unveil her plan to tackle them. That after Liz Truss took the Tory leadership on Tuesday. Addressing the Parliament on Thursday, Truss said the focus of her plan is to make energy bills affordable. She said a typical household will pay no more than £2,500 a year on their energy bills over the next 2 years. Truss said the measure will save typical households about £1,000 per year. The Tory leader said her government is negotiating new long-term energy contracts with suppliers. Britain has been dealing with soaring gas prices and subsequent inflation. It accuses Russia of using energy as a weapon in retaliation for Western sanctions. Italy has adopted energy-saving measures, including turning down thermostats as part of an EU plan to cut gas consumption. This as gas prices keep soaring amid the economic fallout of the Russia-Ukraine war. Max Civili reports from Rome.
The Italian government has introduced a number of measures aimed at curbing electricity consumption this winter amid soaring gas prices and fears of more disruptions. Italy relies on natural gas for 40% of its electricity production. On Tuesday, Roberto Cingolani, the Minister for the Ecological Transition, announced energy-saving measures ranging from turning down thermostats in apartment blocks and public buildings by 1 degree and shortening the time the heating can be on by 1 hour a day and 15 days across the year.
It could be a solution, but on second thought, I don't know how useful this measure would be. What I do know is that it's always us people who pay the price.
Hospitals, nursing homes, primary and play schools will be exempt from the energy-saving measures. The policy introduced by the Italian government is part of an EU plan which calls on member states to voluntarily reduce their gas demand by 15% compared to their average consumption in the past 5 years between August the 1st and March 31st next year. However, the gas demand reduction becomes mandatory if supplies reach crisis levels.
Italy has decided to do without the Russian gas, which amounted to about 40% of its supplies, and opted to embrace a supplier diversification strategy. Also, Germany did the same. Now it takes 5 members of the bloc to demand the European Council to make the energy saving plan mandatory. For instance, if Russia opts to cut altogether its gas supplies to Europe.
There are concerns on how the implementation of energy saving measures will be monitored by the government. For now, the Ministry for the Ecological Transition has called on individuals to play their part. It remains to be seen whether this will be enough. Max Civili, Rome.
The death toll from flash floods in Pakistan continues to rise as people struggle to cope with the devastating impacts of the natural disaster. Authorities have reported 12 deaths in the past 24 hours. This brings the total number of fatalities to 1,355, which includes nearly 500 children. People in some parts of the country are building barriers against rising floodwaters that have engulfed nearly a third of Pakistan after weeks of rain. The flooding has disrupted the lives of nearly 33 million people and is estimated to have caused losses of about $10 million. Hundreds of thousands have been forced from homes, and the world Health Organization says more than 6 million people need humanitarian assistance in the flooded areas. The UN has also called for $160 million in aid. Iran says the latest report by the International Atomic Energy Agency on its peaceful nuclear program is nothing but a game of politics. The spokesman for the Atomic Energy Organization of Iran says the report contains no substantive material and the IAEA is only playing politics with repeated false allegations. According to Behruz Kamalvandi, Iran's peace nuclear program has been the most transparent so far. He noted that Iran won't accept the monitoring of its nuclear activities beyond the safeguards agreement unless parties to the 2015 deal fulfill their obligations and lift the sanctions. In its new report, the UN Atomic Watchdog has said that Iran's stock of uranium enriched to 60% purity has grown well above the amount that is enough for a nuclear bomb if enriched further. Political commentator Abbas Aslani says Israel is behind allegations against Iran's peaceful nuclear program by the International Atomic Energy Agency.
There are some points which need to be taken into account. One is the source of those claims. Those are, I mean, brought up by a party who is not a member to the, let's say, NPT, or they have nuclear warheads, meaning Israel. And they have clear stances vis-a-vis Iran as well as its nuclear activities. So for sure they will try to fabricate, let's say, evidences in order to say and claim that Iran's nuclear activities are not peaceful. And the third point is that, you know, the timing of these, let's say, issues is very important, because at the time that these issues have been among those remaining, let's say, outstanding issues at the table, we have been seeing that the Western parties to the nuclear deal, as well as the IAEA Director General, they have been trying to exaggerate and focus on those issues in order to put pressure on Tehran at the negotiating table to get more concessions. And that's why Iran argues that the other parties want to keep, let's say, these issues for future in order to use them as political pretext for, let's say, future, let's say, pressure against Tehran.
Iran reacts to the latest accusations raised at the 158th meeting of the Arab League's foreign ministers, calling them biased and uninformed. The foreign ministry spokesman says those allegations show certain governments have no proper understanding of the course of developments in the West Asia and the realities on the ground. The Arab League meeting was held in the Egyptian capital Cairo on Tuesday. In their final communique, the participants accused Iran of interfering in the internal affairs of Arab states. Nasser Kanani advised those states to focus on Israel's atrocities against Palestinians instead of using such empty and repetitive rhetoric. According to the official, Tehran, as always, is ready to engage in meaningful dialogue with its neighbors and to settle misunderstandings through diplomacy.
Join us in this journey, IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
in the limelight.
Experts have been sounding the alarm over deforestation in Amazon for a very long time. But in their recent statement over the dilemma, they have warned that the Amazon rainforest has reached the point of no return. Anyway, Amazon, which is the largest rainforest on Earth, accounts for nearly a third of the world's primary forest and was once one of our greatest carbon sinks. So, this inattention toward the nature, which deals directly with the human life, could be considered as an inhumane act. In this regard, we have taken a look at the world media for further details. Stay with us, please. The Washington Post wrote, Brazil failed to protect the world's largest rainforest on Earth, saying, Deforesters are plundering the Amazon. Brazil is letting them get away with it. The violent and lawless erasure of the Amazon is perhaps the world's greatest environmental crime story. Scientists warn that the forest, seen as vital to averting catastrophic global warming, is at a tipping point. But in Brazil's home to about 60% of the Amazon, nearly one-fifth had already been destroyed. And virtually no one law enforcement official say has been held accountable. This mismatch, too few inspectors for too much deforestation, is one of a cascading series of shortfalls and failures that are enabling criminals to raise the world's largest rainforest with impunity. Law enforcement misses the majority of deforestation in the Amazon. The fines that the few state and federal inspectors here write are seldom paid. The occasional cases that spill into the criminal justice system languish for years. And in the rare instance of a criminal conviction, it almost never draws a prison sentence, the Washington Post found in a review of a year's worth of cases. The website of Common Dreams also wrote, Indigenous leaders and scientists have recently revealed research showing that the destruction of the Amazon rainforest is so advanced that some swathes may have hit a key tipping point and never recover. While experts have long warned of human activity causing portions of the massive biodiverse rainforest to shift to savanna, the new findings were unveiled on the Global Day of Action for the Amazon and the launch of the 5th Amazon Summit of Indigenous Peoples, Solutions for a Living Amazon in Lima, Peru. The study, a project of the Amazonian Network of Geo-Referenced Socio-Environmental Information, that is RAISG, and coordinator of Indigenous Organizations of the Amazon Basin, COICA, covers all 9 countries home to parts of the Amazon: Bolivia, Brazil, Colombia, Ecuador, French Guinea, Guyana, Peru, Suriname, and Venezuela. Researchers behind this study, entitled Amazonia Against the Clock, looked at forest coverage data from 1985 to 2020, examining density, carbon dioxide storage, and rain patterns. The rainforest's abilities to store carbon and regulate precipitation are indicators of its capacity to survive, and studying them can also reveal the effects of forest fires beneath the canopy, which satellite images can miss, New Scientist reported, summarizing Marlene Quintanilla of RAISG. The report said the ecological response of the forest is changing and its resilience is being lost. We are at a point of no return. The analysis found that while 33% of the rainforest is in great shape and 41% has been so minimally degraded that it can restore itself, 20% is beyond saving and the remaining 6% requires human intervention to be restored. The tipping point is not a future scenario, but rather a stage already present in some areas of the region, the study states, according to The Guardian. Brazil and Bolivia concentrate 90% of all combined deforestation and degradation. As a result, savannization is already taking place in both countries. The newspaper noted that the report indicates only French Guinea and Suriname have at least half their forests still intact. The researchers also found that 86% of deforestation has occurred outside national or indigenous reserves, and nearly half of the Amazon is not protected by such designations. In response to the crisis in the rainforest, driven by agribusiness, dams, logging, mining, oil extraction, and other destructive activities, indigenous groups led by COICA have launched the initiative Amazonia for Life, Protect 80% by 2025. While critics of far-right Brazilian President Jair Bolsonaro say that in addition to promoting activities causing deforestation in the Amazon, he has incited violence against the rainforest defenders, the incumbents could soon be out of power. In October, Bolsonaro is set to face off against former President Luiz Inácio Lula da Silva, who is currently ahead in the polls. If elected, Lula has vowed to reverse many Bolsonaro policies and make protecting the Amazon a top priority.
السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله.
وإنما خرجت لطلب الإصلاح في أمة جدي صلى الله عليه وآله.
The words of Imam al-Hussein عليه السلام in dialogue.
صلى الله عليك يا أبا عبد الله.
Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, the son of the commander of the faithful Imam Ali, the son of the Lady of Light, the esteemed Fatima, the grandson of the Holy Prophet Muhammad. Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, the beacon of light which guides towards patience and fortitude. The one who has eloquently said, "Be aware that all good works bear praise, and they bear commendation and bring about a good reward." Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, the master of martyrs, these are his dialogues.
Every clean soul and this
Imam al-Hussein's supplication on the morning of Ashura. O Allah, you are my trustee in every calamity and my hope in every distress. And you, O Allah, are with me as a trustee and as a support in every affair that concerns me. How numerous are the concerns in which hearts weaken, solutions decrease. the intimate friends separate, and the enemies joyfully celebrate. I have appealed to you, O Allah, and complained about the situation to you, O Allah, out of my devotion to you, and in negligence of anything except you, O Allah. Hence, you have rescued and revived it. So you, O Allah, are the source of every grace and the purpose of every act of devotion.
As-salamu alayka ya Aba Abdillah wa ala al-arwah allati حلت بفنائي عليك مني.
Dear audience, now let's listen to some parts of زيارة الناحية المقدسة. Stay tuned.
وبقي الليل والنهار. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام على الحسين الذي سمحت نفسه بمهجته.
Peace be upon al-Husayn, who sacrificed himself up to the last drops of the blood of his heart.
السلام على من أطاع الله في سره وعلانيته.
Peace be upon him who obeyed Allah secretly and openly.
السلام على من جعل الله الشفاء في تربته.
Peace be upon whom Allah placed a cure in the soul of his place of martyrdom.
السلام على من الإجابة تحت قبته.
Peace be upon the one under whose dome answer to supplications is guaranteed.
السلام على من الأئمة من ذريته.
Peace be upon the one in whose descendants are the Imams after him.
As-salamu ala ibn khatim al-anbiya. As-salamu ala ibn sayyid al-aghsiya.
Peace be upon the son of the seal of the prophets. Peace be upon the son of the chief of the executors.
As-salamu ala ibn fatimah al-zahra. As-salamu ala ibn Khadijah al-Kubra.
Peace be upon the son of Fatima, the radiant. Peace be upon the son of Khadija, the great.
As-salamu ala ibn Sidrat al-Muntaha. As-salamu ala ibn Jannat al-Ma'wa. As-salamu ala ibn Zamzam wa Safa.
Peace be upon the son of the lotus tree in the outermost boundary of heaven. Peace be upon the son of the Garden of Refuge. Peace be upon the son of Zamzam and As-Safa.
As-salamu ala al-murammal bid-dima. As-salamu ala al-mahduk al-khiba. As-salamu ala khamis ashabi ahli al-kasaya.
Peace be upon him who was saturated in his blood. Peace be upon him whose tents were violated. Peace be upon the fifth of the people of the cloak.
And now let's listen to Dr. Muhammad Reza Fakhr Rouhani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa bi nasta'in. Sallallahu alayki wa abdillah. Assalamu alayki wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This is an episode of the program The Dialogue, and I'm Dr. Fakhr Rouhani. When Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam and his companions spent the last night of their life in this world, all in performing salat, reciting the Holy Quran, and offering supplications and prayers to God, On the ensuing day, that is on the day of Ashura, Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam started delivering a lecture. And that lecture is really very indicative of the whole situation. Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam in his lecture on Ashura morning indicated that he has full confidence, he had full confidence in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and in the point that his reliance on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prevented him from being disappointed of any help from any other person, because Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam firmly believed in the saviorhood of God, of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam regarded Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as his soul and the main important helper and sustainer. And from this we understand that Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam never feared anybody's annoyance or anybody's interference in this regard. What was important in the movement of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam was that right from his initiation of the movement in Medina up to Mecca and from Mecca up to Karbala, and especially in recent time, we find that in all of them Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam intended to show his strict obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam delivered a piece of a speech, and in his speech he wanted to inform the enemy soldiers that he was the right imam and he had, full access to the interpretation, to the true interpretation of the Holy Quran. And then Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam indicated it that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was certainly his grace and the purpose of every act of devotion that he performed. From this we understand that Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam never talked about his own personal interest or position, even in the last or final moments of his life in this world. Yet we find that whatever is pertinent in the life and times of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam is nothing but encouraging people to live and to behave, to treat other people, to behave and to live within the framework initiated and then completed by the infallible imams, and especially Imam al-Hussein al-Salam. Rather, in this way, we find that Imam al-Hussein al-Salam never urged anybody to remain with him, because he was the infallible imam and he knew well the end point. From this we understand that Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam steadfastness and his righteousness on the day of Ashura brought him some temporary hopes of achieving victory, because we find that in the morning, right after some time, al-Hurr ibn Yazid al-Riyahi, who had already been a leading enemy army, reached Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam and rendered himself to Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. And in this way, Hurr ibn Yazid al-Riyahi achieved martyrdom on the Ashura battles. This is a very good indication that the time, the place, the race, and the person who delivers a talk is indicative of his purposes, and at the same time, they are indicative of Imam al-Hussein's overview of the whole situation. Thank you for listening to this episode. As-salamu alayka ya Aba Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening to this episode of the program Dialogue. We hope that you remain under the auspicious grace of Imam Hussein today and always. عليك مني عليك.
We are with you. What about you? Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
Statistics and studies show the number of cases of violence with firearms in the United States has increased in recent years, especially since 2020. As gun violence ramped up during the coronavirus pandemic in America, cities also saw homicide rates rise. And that trend continued in 2021 in many of the nation's most populous cities. The American people are the most armed citizens in the world, and this estimate from the 2021 National Firearms Survey shows that about two-thirds of American adults own a gun. In this regard, we have taken a close look at some of world press and news agencies to shed more light on this matter. Please stay with us. Over the weekend, at least 9 people were killed and 48 wounded in multiple shootings in different parts of the United States. The U.S. Gun Violence Archive says more than 30,000 people have died from gun violence in the United States so far this year. According to CGTN website, in Norfolk, Virginia, police say 2 people were killed and 5 others injured by gunfire at a party on Sunday, 4th of September. On the same day, at least 6 people were injured in a shooting incident in downtown Charleston, South Carolina. In Maryland, a 15-year-old teenage boy was killed and 3 other people injured after 2 gunmen opened fire on Saturday, 3rd of September, inside a convenience store. From Friday, 2nd of September, to Sunday, 4th of September, the city of Chicago in Illinois reported a number of shootings that left 6 people dead and 34 others injured. Last year was the deadliest for the city of Chicago in 25 years, with nearly 800 homicides recorded. The News Times Daily explains more about the story, saying, "Gun and violence have become ubiquitous words. It is appalling. America is known from abroad to have a culture in which the procurement and ownership of guns lead to the pervasive killing of students, worshippers, and innocent bystanders, causing premature death in thousands of people. In the face of this prevalence, gun violence is declared a public health crisis, an epidemic of evil, with hand weapons being the instruments. Every tragic and sorrowful shooting prompts governmental action, followed by disagreements and inaction. Citizens are acting instead. Some activists want an office of gun prevention. Some communities are establishing community intervention programs, starting with young people who are on both ends of the gun, as drivers and victims of violence. U.S. Congress passed the first major gun safety legislation in years. However, even the National Rifle Association, the NRA, stated, "It does little to address violent crime." Sure, access to fewer guns by fewer people means fewer deaths, but gun violence is not going away. With so many guns already in circulation, hundreds of gun laws written and not passed by Congress, and the pressure of the gun lobby make enforcement of the new act questionable about reducing gun incidents. if using hand weapons is of epidemic proportions, efforts to mitigate it are essential. It means getting to the root of why crimes are committed in the first place. Those committing shootings that have been determined to be impulsive and immature youths and adults with problem histories, all who found ease in purchasing guns. Warning signs were there. Bullying and being bullied. Depression, adverse childhood experiences, stress at home, and an interest in violence and hatred. If these markers are identified, individuals can be assessed and managed as early as possible. Researchers about gun violence prevention can use data to identify potential threatening people. The Minnesota Reformer writes, in a country where there are more firearms than people, mass shooting incidents have become increasingly frequent, and gun violence in general is on the rise. More Americans died from gun violence in 2020, the most recent year for which there is data, than any other year on record, and gun violence was the number one cause of death for children in 2020. In the past year, the country has grappled with an onslaught of mass shooting incidents, from a 15-year-old boy shooting and killing four students and wounding seven others at Oxford High School in southeast Michigan, a gunman killing seven people and wounding dozens more during a 4th of July celebration in Highland Park, Illinois, another gunman killing 19 children and two teachers in Uvalde, Texas, the deadliest mass shooting in 2022, and a gunman, an avowed white supremacist, shooting and killing 10 people at a supermarket in Buffalo, New York. Amidst this terror, experts are grappling with why this is happening. The answer is that it is layered. There's the fact that guns are ubiquitous in the United States. In a country of about 330 million people, gun owners possess about 393.3 million weapons, and gun ownership soared during the coronavirus pandemic. The current gun violence crisis comes at a time when gun ownership soared during the pandemic and the number of white nationalist groups jumped by 55% during the Donald Trump presidency. Experts say there are a lot of guns and a lot of anger, much of which is fueled by white supremacy that spreads like a wildfire because of social media in the country right now. Following the shooting incident at Oxford High School, U.S. Democratic lawmakers called on their Republican colleagues to act on legislation meant to curb gun violence, including Senate bills 550, 553, and House bills 5066 and 5069, which would require gun owners to store firearms that could be accessed by minors and children in a locked box or other secure location. Other bills, including bipartisan and bicameral legislation, Senate Bills 678, 679, and House Bills 5371 and 5372, would prohibit individuals convicted of domestic violence, misdemeanor, from owning a gun or ammunition until 8 years after they have paid any fines and completed their jail term or probation terms. None of these bills have received a hearing. CNN's website elaborates more on the issue, saying, gun violence is rampant in the United States. According to Gun Violence Archive, there have been at least 456 mass shooting incidents in 2022, leaving 30,237 people dead. That's an average of more than 1.8 mass shootings every day so far. The 2018 Small Arms Survey found that there were approximately 393 million firearms in civilian hands in the country, or 120.5 firearms per 100 people. That number is much higher now, given the soaring increase in gun sales in the past few years. U.S. President Joe Biden in July said that a flood of guns was turning American communities into killing fields and vowed to reinstate a ban on assault rifles. The remarks came in a White House ceremony to mark new gun control legislation that he signed on 25th of June. President Biden said, "This has taken too long, with too much of a trail of bloodshed and carnage. The past many years, across our schools, places of worship, workplaces, stores, music festivals, nightclubs, and so many other everyday places, they have turned into killing fields." A group of parents and family members who lost their loved ones in the Uvalde school shooting incident joined gun safety advocates outside the Texas governor's mansion in Austin, Texas, recently, pleading for Governor Greg Abbott to move to raise the minimum age to purchase an assault rifle, AR-15-style rifles. With schools across Texas having already welcomed students back into the classroom, gun safety advocates are calling for the governor to hold a special legislative session so state lawmakers can vote on whether to raise the minimum age for purchasing AR-15-style rifles from 18 to 21 years old. The Texas governor, Greg Abbott, has repeatedly said he would not do so. Abbott has claimed that mental health is at the core of America's gun violence epidemic, not firearms themselves. One of those parents say mental health is part of the problem, but that refusing to acknowledge that guns play a part as well is ridiculous.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 25 meters, 11,865 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Bat 5, and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
English Radio, a herald of unity and solidarity amongst Islamic denominations.
Oh Lord,
Here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day with Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program Hadith of the Day here at IRIB English Radio. Today on Hadith of the Day, we would like to recite a beautiful and noble hadith for our esteemed listeners. And this hadith is about hoarding, which in Arabic we call ihtikar, hoarding goods so that their price would rise. And this is a common practice of business people, people who sell commodities and goods. And, you know, this is something prohibited in Islam. Imam Ali alayhi salam has a beautiful letter which he wrote to his governor in Egypt, Malik Ashtar. And in this letter, which can be found in the famous book Nahjul Balagha, in this letter, Imam Ali alayhi salam, he gives his governor certain advice on how to, you know, conduct and regulate, the place over which he had been appointed. In a part, and that's very beautiful. It's something that every government, every person who works in the government or who is in charge of the affairs of others, it deserves to be read by them. In a part of this letter, Imam Ali alayhi salam alludes to the topic of hoarding and why it's bad and what should be done about it. Imam Ali alayhi salam says, "Know, along with this, that most of the merchants and traders are very narrow-minded and awfully avaricious. They hoard goods for profiteering, right? Even though they have a lot of goods and, the people need it, they hoard them, they don't put them in the marketplace, right? So that the demand for the goods can rise and then they can sell it for a higher price and make more money." The Imam says, "They hoard goods for profiteering and fix high prices for goods, for these goods. This is a source of harm to the people," right? This is a harm for the people. The people are harmed by it. First of all, they are denied the goods that they need. And secondly, right, they are, sold these goods later on at a very unimaginable and high rate, which a lot of them cannot afford. The Imam in continuation says, "And it is a source of shame for the governors in charge," right? The governors, the people who are, in charge of governing, the city or the country, right? This is a source of shame for them. They should prevent this from happening, First of all, it shows that, they don't have any control over the people to prevent them from hoarding. And secondly, right, so their, executive branch is weak. And secondly, it shows that this government or the governors are unable to provide, their citizens with the goods that they need, which is also a source of shame for them. So because of this, the Imam says, "So stop the people from hoarding, because verily the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has prohibited this, and it's prohibited." Thank you for joining us here on Hadith of the Day. We were looking at hoarding in the words of Imam Ali alayhi salam.